Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Is this thing on? Man, I am not used to this. Welcome. I think that's what I'm supposed to be doing right now is welcoming y'all. So welcome. Very glad everybody's here this morning. I did want to just sort of set the stage what we're going to be doing a little later in my lesson. So we're going to be reading through, Mark chapter 8. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. We'll start that differently but we're going to be reading through this portion of Jesus' ministry that the centerpiece of this passage is Mark chapter 9, verses 2. And I will read, and this is what's known as the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking about Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." So last week, Ryan talked about why. This week, we're going to talk about who. Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, be with us today. Be with us today as we gather together to worship you and to praise you and to learn about you. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your understanding. And fill us with the love that you would have us show to the world. Help us to bring blessings to those around us and help us to bring praise and honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all, I cannot multitask. I can't multi anything. barely. My task this morning was to come and present a lesson to you. There's been a lot of other things that happened this morning. So we had a good class. We had beautiful sharing time. Great singing, great worship. And I am scattered right now. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. This proves that I'm scattered. Luke has a sketch or a doodle book that he's probably working on right now. And it's a Star Wars doodle book, because I raised my kids right. There's a double-page scene in the doodle book that has the very first scene that anybody has ever seen in Star Wars. It's the planet and the little Princess Leia ship and the big Star Destroyer coming by. And yes, I'm a nerd. I know it's Tatooine, and I know the name of the planet. Anyway, doesn't matter. And the instruction for the doodler is fill the background with stars. And so I looked over at Luke this morning, and he had just drawn one big star. I was like, that's not right. But he had filled the background with stars. Let's say a prayer this morning that regardless of how we think we should be filled, God will fill us the way we need to be filled. Lord in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather this morning. Thank you for... Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I have to stand in front of the congregation and share a bit of your word. And Lord, bless us all this morning. Bless us all that we can hear what you would have us to hear. And Lord, if you need to perform a miracle and make the inane ramblings coming out of my mouth something intelligible, please do that, Father. Fill us this morning. Fill us with your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went to the village. Oh, and I have a Bible up here. I don't know. This feels weird. I'm normally, you know, we have our devices up here, but I'm like old school. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets."
"Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I think one of the recurring issues we see in the disciples' lives as they are with Jesus is that I don't think they really understand the answer that Peter is given here or what it means. Peter says, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew, we're reading from Mark, in Matthew, he goes on to say, "You are also the Son of the living God." And Jesus praises Peter for that. And he says, "Bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. On this rock, on this confession, I will build my church." But Peter said, "You are the Christ." And, what he said there was, "You are the anointed one of God." And I think, and we're going to read through this, I think what he meant is, you are the coming king. You are the Messiah that we're expecting to be the one who frees us from Roman rule. He doesn't understand. Peter gives the right answer, or a right answer, but I don't think he understands what he's saying. Because if we read just a little further, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, this is verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He said, "What are you talking about? You are the anointed one. You are the king. You're going to save us for the Romans. You're not going to be killed." Jesus' response is, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm sorry, I'm nervous this morning. I actually don't normally take a lot of notes, but I've written down everything that I wanted to say this morning, and then I marked all over it, so I can't read what I had written down. And I want to keep on task because I think I could ramble on about a lot of this for a long time. I didn't do my slides. This is my question for today. My question for you all. The question that Jesus asked his disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Amen. What is your expectation of the Messiah? What is your expectation of the Christ? Amen. And so we're going to read through this passage where there's just sort of this roller coaster ride of things that are happening to the disciples, of Jesus telling them one thing and then them seeing another. And so I want to turn back to our scripture reading today and read through the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world would bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were speaking to Jesus. And I love the symbolism here. We know that Jesus is greater than the law and the prophets. And right here with Jesus, we have the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. Amen. And Jesus is being administered by them. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and the voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. I don't know if the Transfiguration was done or that it happened for the benefit of Peter, James, and John. In fact, I'm almost sure it wasn't. But I think why they were brought along was so that they could again get another glimpse of who Jesus really was and to gain a deeper understanding. Because we're going to see time and time again, they don't understand. They don't get what he's there for. The Transfiguration describes a theophany, which is an experience of God, an experience of the presence of God. And we see Jesus standing in front of them with two other people, and we're not sure why. I don't know if they had name tags floating above them. We're not sure why they knew it was Moses. They'd never seen him, Moses and Elijah. But we know through the inspired word who it was. And Mark tells the story really simply. He just says, these are the things that happened. They walked up the mountain. I think it's in Matthew where it said they were asleep. But Mark doesn't go into that. They go up the mountain with Jesus. They're sitting there. And then Jesus is transfigured. He becomes dazzling white, shining with the glory of God, and talking with the great prophets Moses and Elijah. And we see sort of a parallel between the story of Moses coming down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the tablets in his hand, because his face was shining. And everybody was afraid of him. Amen. And here we see Peter, James, and John afraid of Jesus because he is shining. In Mark, it says his clothes are shining, but I think in Matthew, it says his face was shining as well. The Transfiguration describes a mystical moment on the mountain, a visible manifestation of the human and the divine. And this experience comes, it's not the exact middle, but it comes as Jesus has already started his ministry. And it comes somewhat as a turning point for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus, I'm sure this is a beautiful moment for Jesus because he's reminded, or he feels again, the full connection with the presence of God. That's why he's glowing, right? That's why he's glowing. I think we need to understand that. Jesus is glowing because he's with God. He's reflecting the light of God. And I don't know if the purpose of this was to strengthen him for the trials that were to come, but I'm sure it did that. The Transfiguration is a miracle, a revelation of Christ's glory, a glimpse behind the veil between heaven and earth. And it's the hint to us, anyway, as readers, of what we'll see at the end of times, at the end of days, when Jesus comes in his glory. And when he is shining because he is God, not just reflecting God. The Transfiguration shows us just a glimpse of the divine when they're on the mountain. Jesus was changed before them. He was transfigured. And the word there is metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. And so we see caterpillars change into butterflies. And I'm not trying to trivialize this, but this is a change. This is a transformation. Jesus is changed here. But he isn't just changed into something different or something that is alien to him. He is really revealed as to what he truly is, and that is divine. He's divine, he's dazzling bright, and he's brighter than anything else in the whole world. And on this mountain at this time, Peter, James, and John see Jesus as God. So we've just read about Peter being asked the question, or it wasn't just Peter, but it was all the disciples, but Peter gave the answer, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the anointed one." And so I wonder if, while they were there and they were seeing Jesus in his glory, if Peter thought, yeah, this is it. This is, we're going to roll down off this mountain and knock the Romans out of our country. And Jesus is going to take his rightful place as the king. We're not told they thought this. But right after the Transfiguration happens, the first thing that Mark tells us Jesus says is, the Son of Man has to die. Don't tell anybody about what you just saw. Because you're going to get it wrong. You don't understand. This is not the moment when I start my military campaign. And despite Jesus or Peter being rebuked from earlier and having the get behind me Satan moment, he didn't understand. Let's read a little further in chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. And this comes after Jesus had healed
So they come down from the mountain. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus meets back up, because he had only had Peter, James, and John with him, and he meets back up with the rest of the disciples, and they were trying to cast out a demon out of a boy, and they couldn't. And so Jesus does, and it's a pretty moving scene where Jesus asks the father of the boy, "Do you believe?" And the father responds, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus says that this demon was the kind that can only come out by prayer. So in verse 30, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He's pulling them away from the crowds that always followed him, and he wants to have a lesson just for them. He needs to teach them something. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant. He wasn't speaking in metaphor or you know, cloaked language here. He was being fairly plain. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. This whole period of time, I imagine, has been a bit of a roller coaster, and let's just focus on Peter. This passage starts with, or the passage that we're reading from, starts with Jesus asking, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter gives this wonderful answer. And Jesus praises him for that answer. And then the very next thing happens. So, you know, Peter's at the high point. And the very next thing that happens, Peter tries to rebuke Jesus for saying that he's going to be killed. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And so I'm sure Peter's at a low point. And then they go to the mountain and they see the divine glory of Jesus. And I'm sure Peter's at a high point, because he's thinking, again, I don't know that, I imagine he's thinking that this is it. And then Jesus tells him again, right there on the mountain, "That's not the way it's going to go." What Peter and the others didn't understand was that Jesus had to come down from the Mountain of Transfiguration. And he had to come down to the mountain from Transfiguration as a man so that he could fulfill the will of his Father. Jesus cannot remain in his godly form. He cannot walk into Jerusalem shining bright and dazzling and take over. Because that was not the plan. It's not what he was there for. Jesus didn't come to earth, regardless of what the people that of the first century were expecting of the Messiah. He did not come to earth to conquer. What he came to do was to serve. He did not come as an instrument of military or martial power. Despite the people of the first, the Jews of the first century, that's what they wanted out of the Messiah. They wanted their own country. And to take a turn, you know, a phrase of that we hear today, they wanted to make Israel great again. But Jesus didn't come as an instrument of power. He came as an instrument of divine sacrifice. Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand. And he's not being coy, and he's not trying to take them by surprise. He needs them to understand, and he's repeating it because he knows that when he is betrayed and when he is taken, they are going to think, because they had the wrong understanding, they are going to think that the plan is failing. And he needs them to understand so that they don't give up. He needs them to understand that the prophesied Messiah was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus is despised and rejected and a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief, Jesus is the one who has borne our grief and carries our sorrows, and he was stricken and afflicted by God. Jesus will be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. His chastisement has brought us peace, and his wounds have healed us. Jesus is the Messiah, not because he was a military leader, but because he came to seek and save the lost. I can almost guarantee you that was a disappointment to Peter, James, and John. And I think that's hard to think about for us, because these are our heroes. Our heroes of faith, that it was that who Jesus really was a disappointment to them, but who they wanted Jesus to be was not who he ultimately ended up being. I wonder sometimes if Jesus is a disappointment to us. Immediately after Jesus tells them he's going to be betrayed, and they don't ask, and be betrayed and killed, and they don't ask because they don't understand and they're afraid to ask. They go down, they walk to Capernaum, a house in Capernaum. And this is verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome just me, but the one who sent me." Not only did they misunderstand on a fundamental level who Jesus was and what his plan was, they clearly misunderstood what their part was to play. Because they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest in his kingdom, which he's tried to tell them is not going to be the kingdom you think it's going to be, but they still want to be the greatest. Jesus is not your or my ticket to greatness. He's not your or my ticket to, but when I think about what they would have wanted, he's not a ticket to political power, or a ticket to help your country dominate other countries, or a ticket to cultural superiority. And these were the things that they wanted the Messiah to do. And I fear sometimes these are the things we want Jesus to do today in our country. I don't want to talk about politics. Well, that's almost certainly not true. I'm a very politically opinionated person. I would love to talk about politics. I'm going to try not to talk about politics this morning with y'all. But I also want to tell you what's on my heart. And I fear that we take Jesus and graft him onto the things that we want rather than being grafted on the things that Jesus wants. And we can't let that happen. We can't let ourselves, we can't let the name of the church be dragged through the mud like that. When we know who Jesus is, we will know who we are. As Christians, we have been transformed and transfigured through the power of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We reveal to the world both a dazzling, bright divine that we see on the mountain, and we reveal to the world the lamb led to slaughter. We shine like Jesus did on the mountain, and we show the world the light of God, because it is a dark place out there, and they need the light. We have to come down from the mountain as well to serve and to sacrifice. And we talked about this a little bit in our teen class this morning. Our transfiguration that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit is not into something different than what we were before. It is into what we should have been all along. Because we have all been made in the image of God. And not just everybody in this room, everybody in the whole world. Because when we have been transfigured, when we have been transformed into what Jesus wants us to be, we see the way Jesus sees. And we think the way Jesus thinks. So we see the divine imprint on all those around us. We see the world differently than the way maybe our leaders would have us to see. We don't return evil for evil. We pray for our enemies. There is no, as Christians, as the body of Christ, there is no us versus them. There is only us. There is no Jew, no Greek, no male nor female, no slave nor free. We are all one. And the beautiful thing this morning is I think this church gets it. And Sean, you're nodding. And I think this church gets it. In the climax of the transfiguration, we see the cloud surrounding Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And we hear the voice, and it's the voice of God. And the cloud comes because God is there, and God is going to present himself. And if God showed up without obscuring himself, Peter, James, and John would have died because they couldn't handle it. The cloud comes, and we hear a voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Jesus' time on earth is not the end of the story. And after his ordeal on the cross and his ordeal in the grave, he arises. Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, won a victory over sin and death. And so he did win the victory. It just wasn't the victory that maybe they wanted. And he's going to come back. And Jesus leaves us with clear guidance and instruction. And I think sometimes we I don't know, to use a term the kids use today, sometimes we get it twisted. Jesus tells us in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And man, we can go through a lot of useless mental exercises trying to say what Jesus' commandments are. But right before he said this in John 14, he had said this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's not enough. They still don't. I mean, we see people don't understand Jesus when he's talking, especially when he's talking face to face. He repeats himself in 15:12. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." And in 15:17, "This is my command: love each other." And that's what we'll do. We will love each other until he comes again. We see that love in this church every week. And we see that love every day as we help each other, as we suffer with each other, as we rejoice with each other. And that's what the world should see when they look at us. They should see a body of believers who loves each other. And then we can give that love to them. And they will want to join us because everybody wants that love. Everybody wants to be loved. I'm sure that's a song. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins because he loved us. Who are we? We are the body of Christ who shows that love to the rest of the world. If you need anything this morning, or if you're not part of the body of Christ and you want to be because you want to get that love and you want to share that love with other people, come while we stand and sing.